And now consider the Word of God. We sit with grateful hearts because we know that there's people all over the world that don't have a copy of this book. And we're so thankful that we get to enjoy it every day of our lives. And we respond to you in worship because of what this book tells us about your character. Now, Father, instruct us. And I pray that even as we're instructed in the Word, that that too would be an act of worship as we listen to you with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Every now and then you come across an article in a newspaper that gets your attention. Take a second and take it. I'm talking about a real newspaper, not the rag magazines. You know, they've always got strange articles like the guy with two heads and the baby born 50 pounds and those kinds of things. But there's an article that comes out of the Dallas Morning News, and it says, British author says Christ has returned. Now, that's the kind of an article you'd stop and want to read, wouldn't it? Benjamin Krem, the British author, is asking 150 or so gathered at the First Unitarian Church of Dallas to open up their minds. Just for tonight, he says, set aside everything you know about Christ. Now, automatically, a red light goes off when somebody says, everything you know, just put it out of your mind for just a moment. Who he is and where he has come from. Soon, Mr. Krem begins to seem like a modern-day John the Baptist as he details a densely complicated story of the second coming that is both astonishing and full of hope that Christ is already in the world and he is waiting on man's free will to call him forth. It is, Mr. Krem says, the same Christ or world teacher that the Jews, the Muslims, the Buddhists await and, who Mr. Krem says, manifested through Jesus Christ for 3 years, from baptism to crucifixion. I won't go through the whole article, but he says the Christ, whose personal name is Maitreya, Mr. Krem says, is not here for just 3 years, as he was with Jesus, but he's here for the whole of the age where his teachings will feature the sharing of all the world's resources. Maitreya, the Christ, comes not to form a new religion, but to teach that everyone in the world is a son of God, with the potential to become divinely perfected masters. You didn't know that, did you? That you could become a divinely perfected master. Well, the only way you'd know that is to set aside everything you know about Christ. He is identified, as I said, as a... Mr. Krem tells the congregation on a November night that Christ is in the world once more, living as a Pakistani teacher in London. And he's been in London since 1977. Now, with that as a backdrop, let's read our text. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And mark some of these words. Not just a few false prophets, many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now I remember my science teacher teaching me that every action brings an equal and opposite reaction. And that's true in the spiritual realm. Whenever you have an activity of heaven, you have a reaction in hell going on. Whenever God moves, the devil moves to counteract that move. Sort of like a chess game. Now we already know the ultimate winner, but nonetheless he tries to deceive in the meantime all that he can to another direction. Jesus said concerning the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But the devil is trying to do it anyway ever since. You know, the devil doesn't get much press. I saw an interview last night with Dr. Billy Graham on television. Some of you may have caught it. The guy was intrigued that Billy believed in a personal devil. You know, that he doesn't make the newspaper headlines because he's dismissed, that is the devil, as a myth. Somebody once said, the devil is voted not to be, so of course the devil is gone. But simple folks would like to know who carries his business on. Something's happening and somebody's doing it. In the early church, there was an incredible surge of spiritual life. People were coming to know the Lord by the thousands. The book of Acts teaches us that the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. The Holy Spirit flooded upon new believers. They gave their goods to one another. No sooner did that spiritual thing happen, a disruption came within the church. Several of them. First of all, we read about Ananias and Sapphira who lied. And the terminology Peter uses is suggestive. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Then came a wave of persecution. Satan's designed to stamp out Christianity from its inception. And then finally and continuing came false teachers and false doctrines all the way through. Many of the early congregations were very footloose and fancy free, and they would give their pulpits to anybody who said, I have a message from God. The pulpits were not guarded. And the early church was getting, as we have said in the past several weeks, very, very confused. Who's right? What's right? How do we know what's right? I found a little article that comes to us from the AAA World, Automotive World, April 1992. Recent studies of U.S. highways have shown an astonishingly high incidence of roadside collisions where drivers have collided with cars parked legally on the side of the road. Most of the drivers were not under the influence of alcohol or medication. Most of the collisions occurred during favorable weather conditions. As safety experts studied these statistics to determine the reason for the sheer number of these collisions, they came up with a fascinating explanation, the moth effect. Just as a moth is drawn unconsciously to a flame, a driver tends to involuntarily steer his car to where his eyes are focused. Thus, if his vision locks onto a vehicle parked by the side of the road rather than focusing on the road in front of him, he will inevitably collide with the car. God shines his light, to use the same analogy. But in the early church, and I should say continuing now, are all sorts of distractions that cause us to look at. New teachings, new ideas, new philosophies, new churches that spring up, new prophets. And as long as your eyes are off God and onto them, you get awfully, awfully confused. And there's got to be a way to handle them. Here at Calvary Chapel, God is really blessed. We have seen over the last 11 years, as many of you know, so many people come to Christ, and I'm just humbled and thrilled to be a part of it. But at the same time, there has been a reaction on the side of the enemy. The enemy doesn't like you, doesn't like me. Many people who were here are not here anymore. We've seen our share of groups and prophets come into the church and out of the church trying to win people away. The reason for all of that activity is simply to deceive. You see, Satan has a PhD in deception. He's been at it a long time. He's an expert at it. Even Mark Twain noted that an error can make its way halfway around the world while truth is just beginning to lace up its shoes. It seems that error travels so quickly and people will embrace it so readily. But the truth takes a lot longer to penetrate. John, knowing that, stands for something so that he won't fall for anything. And in these verses, he speaks very strongly about false prophets, Antichrist, and those who are of God and who are not. Folks, you and I live in a world that is constantly filled with deception. All around us are voices. In the religious world, as well as in the secular world. Many, not just a few, not just one or two or a group of five, many false prophets, as John says, have gone out into the world to deceive. Consider a few things just about our own nation. There are 10,000 full-time astrologers and 175,000 part-time astrologers in America. It's big business as people are consulting the stars to find out their future. Police departments across this country will often hire mediums to solve difficult cases. Public school systems, big businesses, will hire transcendental meditators and New Age philosophers and teachers to enhance the workplace. So, John goes through verses 1 through 6, giving us three directives. First of all, never believe just anything. Secondly, always test everything. And then finally, be afraid of nothing. Let's look at the first one. That's found in verse 1. Beloved, that is, you who are divinely loved of God, do not believe every spirit. In other words, don't swallow anything that comes your way. The early church had a problem. There were a group, and it's still today, of well-meaning, loving Christians who wanted to believe everything that was said from the pulpit or from the teacher's bench, if it had the name of Jesus or God tagged onto it. Now, I want to just back up and say, I respect and I admire people who have that kind of loving attitude. Just, you know, everybody, you're all right. We all love the Lord. It's all a wonderful world. It'd be nice to believe that, but it's not true. And with that, believing the best naivete, they were believing just about anything. And so he comes here with a strong word of caution. Do not believe every spirit. Let me modernize that. When you go into a bookstore, when you go into a Christian bookstore, be careful. Use some sanctified scrutiny. Be cautious because all that is on the shelf is not right. Oh, but it's a Christian bookstore. Well, that's good. I'm not saying go in there with a little, you know, cross and say that they're all false, but be careful. There are many voices in those books. There's only one book you can read without a filter, and that's this book. Every other book needs to be tested. Every other tape, every other preacher needs to be tested with the Word of God. Every radio broadcast, every television broadcast. Scrutinize it. Don't believe every spirit. There are some, let's face it, who are just gullible. Anything that says God on it, it's got to be right. They've got to be Christian. Got to listen to it. 2 years ago, up in Waldenport, Oregon, a group of about 300 people listened to a teacher say that you've got to give everything away or sell everything, get rid of all of your relationships, sever all ties, leave Oregon, move to Colorado, because soon UFOs will pick you up and take you to a better place. A whole bunch of them did. You might laugh at that, but a few years ago, you'd be surprised how many people were waving the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. You better preach this from the pulpit, they told me. If you don't, you're going to miss the rapture. Well, either we missed it or they were wrong. And it happened again in 1992. Hey, listen, don't believe everything published just because it has a few documented reasons, a few scriptures, and the name of Jesus is put in the booklet. Don't believe it. Now, I want to just draw your attention to something. Believing is one of the things that mark Christians. In fact, one of the buzzwords to describe a Christian is a believer. We tell people, believe. But one of the things that mark a Christian is he does not believe everything. Jesus said, many false prophets will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. That's how they come to you. They look like sheep. They're not going to knock on your door and say, excuse me, I am your resident false prophet. I was wondering, could I have 20 minutes of your time? I'd like to try to deceive you. Do you mind? I mean, anybody could figure that out. They come in sheep's clothing. They carry Bibles. They have big smiles. Literature, the name of Jesus is printed all over it. If you're the kind to say, hey, Jesus' name is on it, he's my friend, he's got to be all right, you're in for a heap of trouble. Because they come to you in sheep's clothing. The same idea is expressed in 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul says, test all things, hold to that which is good, and abhor or avoid that which is evil. Hey, we teach our kids to eat right. We teach our kids not to take food from strangers or candy from strangers, to not put everything in their mouth. Figure out what it is first. I'll never forget when Nathan was 2 years old and he found a dead cockroach in the corner. And as we saw it, you know, we're on the other side of the room and we're thinking, what's he going to do with that? And it was horrible as he picked it up and placed it in his mouth and took a big bite of it. What a perfect opportunity for a lesson. Nathan, believe not every spirit. The Bible is full of warnings to not swallow everything. The Bible encourages Christians to think, to discern. In fact, there's a gift of the Spirit called the gift of the discernment of spirits. Some books of the New Testament, entire books, were written to uncover false doctrine. Jude, 2 Peter, Galatians, parts of 1 Corinthians, parts of 1 John. Because Satan's business is that he's actively trying to deceive. Happened in the Garden of Eden. There was the corruption of God's revelation. First of all, the devil came to Eve and said, "Did God say that you shall not eat?" Doubting the word of God. Secondly, there was distortion of the word of God. Eve says, "Well, God says we can't eat it or even touch it." God didn't say that. God just says, "Don't eat it." And then finally, the devil came back again and said, "You won't surely die," flatly denying the revelation. Now, that's not new. He's been doing that ever since. There are some people who flatly deny it. There are some people who believe it distorted. And there's some people who just can't accept it, causing doubts. That's the work of the enemy. I'd like you to turn backwards to 1 Timothy chapter 4 for just a moment. And I want to look at a text with you. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, look at the text with someone who does. Because I'd like to show you the reason why the Scripture tells you to be so cautious. We already read that many false prophets have gone into the world, and that's reason enough. But the point that John is getting to, and the point that Paul gets through to Timothy here, is that false prophet is bad enough, but get behind the teaching and get behind the false prophet and examine the source, the spirit. And that's what's so dangerous. Verse 1. Now the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, expressly or explicitly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Literally translated, doctrines that have been taught by demons. The source is demonic. It's not that just somebody has this wild, inflated idea that he came up with on his own. Behind it is the source of demons. You know, every prophet is a mouthpiece. Everyone who says, "Thus says the Lord," is a mouthpiece for someone, for some source, either a demonic source or the source of God. Seducing spirits, doctrines taught by demons. Have you ever heard a seducing spirit? Probably not many of you have actually confronted spirit beings. But I bet that almost all of you have heard their propaganda through their mouthpieces, their prophets. Though they just seem like men with crazy ideas, it's not really biblical ideas. They're doctrines of demons, seducing spirits. And the list goes on to give you some of what they believed in during that time. That's the source. Be careful. Don't believe just anything. Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians. "What am I saying then? Is an idol anything, or is that which is offered to idols anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." Now think about his question. What's the big deal about a piece of stone? It's just a piece of stone. It doesn't really talk. It doesn't really have power, does it? So a person is in his room and he has a little Buddha. And he chants, "Nam-myoho-renge-kyo, Nam-myoho-renge-kyo," all day. So what? An idol is nothing. Well, physically it's not anything. But behind that is a demonic source. That's why people continually do it. People are Zen Buddhists because Zen Buddhism works. The devil will try every possible way he can to give that person what he asks to keep him distracted from God. The moth effect. I've seen people chant for jobs and chant for this, and they give their testimonies. I've been in their meetings to examine their doctrine. I chanted this week for this, and it happened. Paul says, I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. There's an interesting passage in the Old Testament. It's called the Song of Moses. It's basically a song of worship and praise. God, thank you. You're great. You established us in the land. You've wiped out our enemies. Deuteronomy 32. But Moses, in this beautiful song, goes back in one of the stanzas. And he describes the children of Israel when they fell away from God and forsook him. And listen to his language concerning the children of Israel. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. So what John is trying to get us to examine is the spirit behind the person, behind the mouthpiece. Test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Remember the Wizard of Oz? Remember after Dorothy and Toto and all the characters came back from getting the Wicked Witch, because Oz has spoken. She came back and says, okay, we did what you asked, now we have some requests. And as she's examining the scene, out of the corner of her eye, she sees that a curtain is slightly opened, and she sees a man's hands pulling the levers, opening this mouth, right? She recognizes, I've been duped, and she rips the curtain open and calls him a fraud. That's what John does. John says, before you believe every spirit, rip the curtain open. Don't believe just anything, but always test everything. That's the second part of verse 1. Look at it. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Put them to the test, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, did you notice how he phrased that? Test the spirits, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. See, he discovers two agents, the human and the spiritual. There are false prophets, but test the spirits. That is the origin behind the prophet. The word here to test, by the way, means to test for genuineness. To test for genuineness. It was used of the ancient silversmiths who would take silver, gold, and other metals and put it to the test so that it could be used. It is not a word that means put an evil eye on it to discriminate. It means give it the benefit of the doubt, test it so that it can be approved for good in the end. When you went to school and you got a test, the teacher's motive was not to watch you fail, was to test you, to approve you so that you could pass. That's what the word implies. What I'm getting at is don't walk into every church and every bookstore with this evil kind of an eye. Give them the benefit of the doubt. They are innocent till proven guilty. But put them to the test, giving them the benefit of the doubt that they're genuine. And if they're not, discard it. There are some people, however, who just have that sarcastic kind of a bent. They think they're the God Squad, the Gospel Gestapo. And they will find something wrong with what you say and with that book. The idea is to test to approve, not to test to make it fail. I heard a story of a woman who called up her grocer very angry. She said, you know, I sent my son there this morning to buy 5 pounds of apples. He's come home with 4.5. I think you ripped me off. He said, madam, I test and weigh my scales every week professionally. They are accurate. I suggest you weigh your boy. Good wisdom for us. Not only must everything be weighed in the light of God's revelation, we ourselves who do the testing must also be weighed. And we must test to approve. The early church, of course, did this. We have writings that are not in the Bible, but one of the writings that comes to us is called the Didache. I've shared it several times with you in other studies. The Didache was the manual of the 12 apostles. It was a church manual for pastors. It came after the New Testament was written. It's not inspired scripture, but it was just a manual. Because itinerant preachers would come through town and say, I've got a message from God. I'm a prophet. They needed some way to distinguish. And so the Didache is a list of tests, how you can tell a false prophet from a true prophet. Example, if a prophet comes and says, I have a message from God, listen to him. But if the prophet says, thus saith the Lord, cook a big turkey dinner. If he eats of it, he's a false prophet. In other words, if he speaks forth a prophecy from God that's supposed to be revelatory just for the sake of consuming it upon himself, he's false. If he comes in and begs for money, he's a false prophet. So the Didache. I wonder if we ran that test today, how many would stand the test? If he stays with you 3 days, he's a true prophet. If he stays more than 3 days, 4, 5, 6, he's just mooching off, he's a false prophet. Even Paul the Apostle stood the test. He said those in Berea were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received what Paul said with all readiness of mind, but they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Paul put himself under the test. Goes all the way back to the Old Testament, folks. In the book of Deuteronomy, God said to Moses, give prophets a test. He said in Deuteronomy 13, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods which you have not known, let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God. Did you notice that there's the admission of power? There's the allowance that, hey, people are going to come with signs and wonders, and they still may not be right. So if you go, oh, but I saw and I felt and it was wow. The test is what they say and where it leads you. Often the power that is supernatural is not divine. It's there as a magnet to attract your attention away from the truth. My father has been involved with this outfit in California. They call it the Hill of Hope. And he has a series of books that have literature in it about the miraculous appearances and apparitions that they've seen and prophecies that come forth from the saints. And he said that one night he was standing with a group of people. And the prophetess was there. They were all holding hands. Their hands were uplifted. And all of a sudden, oil filled the palms of their hands and dripped profusely from the bottom of their hands on the carpet. Pure olive oil. It came out of nowhere. They were so overcome by this sign, and then suddenly she spoke a prophecy from Saint Joseph. I examined the words of these prophecies. I have the books at home. And of course, I'm going to search it with the scripture, right? I'm going to search the scripture to see if these things were so. And the things were not so. So, what do? You look at the sign, and if the sign that brings the message, if that message takes away from the truth of the scripture, contradicts it, denies it, or leads you to worship something false, don't believe it. Oh, but are you saying that the devil can manufacture signs and wonders? Absolutely. Absolutely. Listen to what Paul said. False apostles, they are deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself can masquerade as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Now the real issue is Jesus. That's what John gets to here in verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. First of all, the incarnation. Test it with that. Does that source, that prophet, that book, that group, that church believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh? That's the idea behind the phrase. Do they deny the deity of Christ? Secondly, do they say the same thing about Jesus that God says about Jesus? That's what the word confess in Greek is, to say the same thing about. And the idea of this verse is, do they continually, constantly say the same thing that God says about his son? If they don't, it's the spirit of Antichrist. Now, when John wrote this, He had somebody in his mind that he was writing against. His name was Cerinthus. He was a false prophet whose teachings were very popular. Cerinthus said Jesus was not God, he was just a man, but a very good one, very obedient one. And he was born naturally, lived obediently to God, but at his baptism, the Christ spirit or essence came upon him. Now that essence enabled Jesus to do miracles, enabled him to teach wonderful things for 3 years. Before his crucifixion, like Benjamin Krem even said in this article, the spirit left him, the Christ spirit, so that when Jesus died, he died merely as an individual, a human being. The Christ spirit was preserved from suffering. Jesus Christ was not God come in the flesh. They denied the incarnation. That's what John is writing against, that fellow. But the teachings of Cerinthus continue to today, don't they? Down the street, there's a group of people who meet in what they call the Kingdom Hall. They use the same terms you do, Jesus, Heavenly Father, God, the Scriptures. But they don't believe Jesus is God come in the flesh. They don't believe in the deity of Christ, the virgin birth. On the other side of the street, perhaps, is another group of people. This group of people teaches that Jesus was created. He's the firstborn spirit child of a sexual union between a flesh and bones Heavenly Father and the Virgin Mary. Not the Virgin Mary, Mary. She wasn't a virgin. This sexual relation produced the man, Jesus. In the spirit world, they say, Jesus has a brother named Lucifer. Since God chose Jesus to be the Savior of the world, that bummed Lucifer out and he rebelled and caused a third of angels to fall with him. They go on to say that Jesus married several women, Mary Magdalene, and several of the other women in the scripture, and had many children by these many wives. They also say that Jesus became a God or attained godlike status, not God, God, but godlike status through his obedience. And you can become a God too by following his example of obedience. That group is the Mormon Church. That's Mormon theology. Though it seems benign, though the commercial I saw last night on television had the Bible and the Book of Mormon, the other testament of Jesus Christ, examine the spirits to see what they say about Jesus Christ. When they come to your door and they smile, smile back. Don't close the door. Ask them a few questions. Don't ask them, do you believe in Jesus? They're going to say, oh yes. Ask them who Jesus is. That's the question. They'll use the same terminology. Well, you say Jesus, God. What do you mean? Who is he? It's exactly the same question Jesus asked of the Pharisees. He said, let me ask you a question about Christ. Whose son is he? They said, the son of David. Jesus said, if he's David's son, why did David in the Spirit call him Lord? They should have answered that question. Because the only plausible answer is that if the Messiah is God, David can call him Lord and still physically can be the son of David. They didn't think that far. They just got angry and they left. But the question is, what do they say about Jesus? Is he God come in the flesh? Do they continually confess and say the same things about Jesus as God says about Jesus, the Father attesting to Jesus? If not, the source is not just a convoluted idea, it's the spirit of deception. There are demons behind that, according to the scripture. Don't get mad at me, I didn't say that. That's what the scripture says in Timothy and here. There's a great story that comes to us by a guy named Victor Ernest. He was a spiritist, raised not a Christian at all, had no influence of the Christian faith. He believed in seances and mediums and... One day a friend came to him and showed him 1 John chapter 4, these verses that we're reading. And he read through that and it blew his mind. Boy, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits. See if they're of God. Well, this has got to be of God. It's supernatural, he said. But he thought, all right, I'll test it. The next seance, the medium spoke. Supposedly the spirit. And the spirit said, I will grant each of you at the table 3 questions. Victor Ernest said, this had never happened before. So he thought, all right, I'll test. He said, Spirit, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And there was a calm affirmation. Yes, I do. Great. went around to the other people, finally came to him, and his second question was, Spirit, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world? At this time, the Spirit rebuked Victor Ernest for his probing. By the time the third question came around, he said, Spirit, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that his blood can remit a man from his sins? According to Victor Ernest, in his book that he published, I Talk to Spirits, said that the medium was thrust backward in her chair and she hit the floor and came to later on. That so blew his mind because of what he applied this test to it, that he quit spiritism, became a Christian, and today is a pastor. Test the spirits to see whether they're of God. Which brings us to the next point, really, with Victor Ernest's boldness. Verse 4, be afraid of nothing. Don't believe just anything. Always test everything. Be afraid of nothing. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I love that promise. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, he's giving a word of encouragement. He warns them, tells them to test, but now he says, now wait a minute. You guys don't have to be afraid. You're of God. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I'd like you to look through all those verses again with me and notice how many times he uses a particular phrase, of God. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Verse 2, by this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Verse 4, you are of God. He uses that continually. The Greek is ektau theo. It means out from God, which means your origin, your source, your life is God. In verse 24 of chapter 3, he says, by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. You've got the Holy Spirit living within you, a resident truth teacher. That resident truth teacher should give you boldness. Don't be afraid of the cults. You are of God. He's your lifeline. He's your source. God living in you. They are not of God. They are of the world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, the Spirit of God, the resident truth teacher. That's so awesome. You'd be surprised if when you get a knock on the door or you're confronted by a cultist or somebody who does not teach this truth, you'd be surprised if you just say, Lord, I'm going to rely on you. Your spirit living within me. Holy Spirit, let's go. You'd be surprised what God can do through you. Some of you have even told me, man, I went witnessing the other night. I couldn't believe I had all the answers. Scripture came to my mind. An answer came to my mind. That's awesome. You have a resident teacher of truth who will bring things to your remembrance. Don't be afraid of them. Hey, I know what it's like. They knock on your door, they quote scriptures, and you're caught off guard, and your anxiety level goes up. That's all right. What if you flew to a foreign city? Like New York. Let's say you've never been there. Get out of the airport and somebody gives you a map. You're supposed to have a meeting downtown Manhattan, 5th Street. They give you a map and they say, okay, turn right, turn left, turn right, take 40-mile subway, go down, get off. Now, would you rather have a detailed set of instructions? Or how would you like it if somebody put their arm around you and said, buddy, I'm going right to that building. I'll take you. You'd say, what he said? Yeah. You've got somebody taking you, and yet, at the same time, you've got a map, just to make sure, in case he gets off the target, you can test him with a map. You've got the Holy Spirit who guides you into all truth, living within you. And if you're going in a different direction, you don't know exactly if it's the right direction, you've heard something, you've seen something that somebody has said, you test it with the Word of God. So I'd like to draw your attention, finally, to a couple of verses. Look at verse 4, 5, and 6, carefully. There's a change of pronoun here, and I want you to notice it. You are of God, little children. Verse 5, they are of the world. Verse 6, we are of God. Let me tell you exactly what he's trying to get across with his pronouns. You, all of you, belong to God. You're dear children. You're beloved. You belong to him. Your source, your life is from God. They are not of God. Their source is of the world. Their source is a spirit that's not of God. It's demonic. It's the spirit of Antichrist. It's in the world. We are of God. It's a different pronoun. You're of God. They're not. We're of God. And he who knows God hears us. Hears who? John, Matthew, Luke, Jude, Paul, Peter, the apostles. You're of God. You've got the Holy Spirit living within you. They're not. We're of God, and whoever is of God will listen to us. You can. That's a dramatic point. You can tell a believer because he listens to the truth of the Scripture, as written by the Scripture writers, inspired by God. They don't say, well, I believe in the Scripture, plus I have a few other books that are just as inspired. Whoever's of God will listen to us, the writers, the apostles, the teachers of the New Testament, inspired by God to write. And by this you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I would always recommend that you hide behind the Scripture. It's a safe place. Don't say, well, you know, I believe this because I just feel it's right. I do this because the Scripture says this. I always try to hide behind the text. Every time I give a message, I try as hard as I can to say what the Scripture says in full strength so that it's not me that's saying it, it's the Word of God. There are times perhaps that I fail, and that's where you must always test what I say. Don't take everything I say, just test it. But I feel like my ministry is to study the Word of God throughout the week, give it to you full strength. And that's what it says. Now, you are confronted with the truth. What will you do with it? A friend I was eating lunch with this week said, you know, I just really appreciate and admire the way you've stood up for some issues about what a true Christian is and continually living in sin or not. And after a service one day, I went up to my wife and says, man, I mean, that was good, but I can't believe Skip said that from the pulpit. I turned and I said, why not? I mean, I didn't really say it. The text said it. And if you exegete the text and give it as the text says it, if people don't like it, it's really not my problem. It's a problem they have morally, no doubt, with God. They don't want to submit to the truth of God. Or it was so false that you should test it and throw it out. But test the Scripture, and if you find it to be worthy, then you believe it. Back in the Middle Ages, right before the Reformation, ignorance and superstition pervaded the church, and religion was just formalism. It was dead, it was cold, they went through rituals, but people were forbidden to read the Scripture. Did you know that? Couldn't read the Bible. They said, let us tell you what the Bible says. The problem was is that many of the clergy before the Reformation didn't even read the Bible. And so in the 1500s, at a debate in Leipzig, Germany, Martin Luther stood up. And he said these words, a simple layman armed with the Scripture is to be believed above a pope or a council without it. If you can picture yourself in Martin Luther's settings, you think he'd be shaken when he said that. As for the pope's decree on indulgences, I say that neither the church nor the pope can establish articles of faith. These must come from the Scripture. And from that came Martin Luther's famous words, sola scriptura, only the Word of God determines what we do. Not a man's tradition or culture. The Word of God. So, don't believe everything. Test it. Test it. And don't be afraid. You've got the Holy Spirit living within you. Red lights will go off. You'll hear something kooky and you go, oh, that's kooky. Well, what's kooky about it? Well, I don't know right off the bat, but something's haywire. Then you compare it to what was written by the apostles. And you see if they listen to the apostles or not. But you cleave to the Scripture. I'd like to close with a quote by Dr. William Lyon Phelps from Yale University, a professional educator. He said, I thoroughly believe in a university education for men and women, but I believe a knowledge of the Bible without a college course is more valuable than a college course without the Bible. Everyone who has a thorough knowledge of the Bible may truly be called educated. and no other learning or culture, no matter how extensive or elegant, can form a proper substitute. Good words. Test what you hear. Test what you watch. Oh, it might seem so benign, but test the spirit, the source that's behind it. I would say finally that if you are not following Jesus Christ today, it can be boiled down to deception. You've been deceived. You've listened to some other philosophy, mode of thinking, some teacher, some thing that is in your mind that's keeping you, but it's because you're deceived. If you only knew what God has for you and what it is to be a child of God and have the Holy Spirit within you. Heavenly Father, we pray that the deceptive veil would be removed, that those hearts that have been touched by your grace because of the truth that has been proclaimed would respond to that tug of the Holy Spirit to come to Christ. There are so many false prophets that occupy television shows and radio shows and movie theaters and just so many voices all around. I pray, Lord, that in the midst of this Vanity Fair, that we would use your discernment. You said that we have the anointing from the Spirit and we know all things. You said the spiritual man can discern or appraise all things. Help us, Father, to apply those tests, to do it. To be quick to believe that which is true. To be quick to shun that which is not. In Jesus' name, amen.